Not sure whether you have been keeping up to date with Calgary's housing market. If you haven't been, let me just say it's been a pretty hot market lately. It's a seller's market. Homes are selling quickly. Sellers are receiving multiple offers. And many houses are going up in price well above what the asking price was. If you're a seller, things are looking pretty good. A house on our street was recently put on the market. About 2 weeks ago, it was put on the market. It had been on the market about 2 years ago, but they didn't get any offers, and so they pulled it off. But they decided now that they would put it back on the market again. When I saw the sign 2 weeks ago, I said to myself, I wouldn't be surprised if within 3 weeks that house would be sold. And I was right. In fact, it only took 2 days for the sold sign to appear. Now, that in itself caught my attention. But what struck me as even more significant was the fact that the home appeared as though the sale was unconditional. There was no CS sign or sticker that was on the sign indicating that it was a conditional sale, and that sticker would come off about a week later once those conditions were met. No, this sign said sold right from the very beginning. And that's perfectly fine for somebody who's got their financing all sorted out. But if it was an unconditional sale, that also means something else. It means that there was no requirement for a home inspection. Recently, I heard a realtor say that many home sales right now, the home inspections are being waived. People are so determined to make sure they get their house that they want, they're willing to waive the home inspection so they'll get the sale. A little bit risky, don't you think? Whenever we fail to look at something thoroughly, we run the risk of assuming that everything is fine, when in fact, some important work might be needed. Over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Plain from Luke chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, when Rob preached, he reflected on the blessings and the woes from that sermon. And Rob said that it was Jesus' intention to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Last Sunday, we spent some time reflecting on Jesus' call to love our enemies and to consider how difficult that is and how we might move in the direction of such love. Today, I'd like us to spend some time with the final part of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And as we do this, I'd like to title the sermon today, It's Time for a Home Inspection. Needless to say, my purpose today isn't to convince anybody about the need for home inspections when it comes to buying a house. I'll leave that to those who know a little bit more about that than I do. But what I want to look at today for ourselves is to see ourselves as places where God lives and God works today. I don't know whether you realize this, but in just a few days, we're going to be entering the season of Lent. On Wednesday, it's Ash Wednesday. The start of 40 days that the church has set aside to help people prepare for Holy Week. That week that culminates in Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Lent is a time of preparation, a time when we're called to look inward. I believe our passage today from Luke's Jesus story helps us to get started on that. Because to those to whom Jesus was speaking, there's a call to some real self-reflection. I think if we understand ourselves as being a home for God, There's a need for us to look at that home, to see where we are right now and what changes need to be made in order that we might become more whom God intended us to be. In our passage today, Jesus is speaking to his disciples as well as others who were among the crowd there listening to him. And I believe as Jesus spoke, Jesus highlighted the importance of the parts of the home that need careful inspection. The first thing Jesus wanted people to examine was through whom they were doing their faith learning. Things can go very well when we have good teachers, but things can fall off the rails very quickly if ever we don't. Now, I can remember when I was 16 years old and I was taking my driving lessons. And Dad was my driving instructor. Now, he was a good driver. He was a good teacher. But you know what? There was something very important that Dad also knew. Dad knew that if he was the only instructor, not only would he be able to pass on his good habits, but he might pass on some of his bad ones as well. And so just before my driver's test, Dad signed me up for a couple of professional lessons just to be safe, to make sure that I was fully prepared and that I'd been taught well. In our passage today, Jesus opened with these words from Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 39. He said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Now, back in Jesus' day, there were particular people who were known as the religious leaders. And if you know anything about the life and ministry of Jesus, you'll know how often there was confrontation between those religious leaders and Jesus. Mainly because those religious leaders had allowed the fact that they were the teachers, they kind of allowed that to go to their heads. They were quick to tell others what they needed to do in order to be right with God. But they weren't quick in any way to apply those same things to themselves. They loved the fact that people looked up to them. And they took advantage of that. They reveled in their position and the prestige that people afforded them. Jesus knew that if people focused on such teachers, they were going to be led astray. And so time and time again, Jesus challenged the religious authorities. Time and time again, Jesus tried to call them to change their ways. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus called the religious authorities, he called them blind guides. Now, when you're wanting to go in the right direction, blind guides aren't very helpful, are they? Can the blind lead the blind, Jesus said? Will they not both fall into a pit? As Jesus was speaking to his disciples and to the crowds of people that were there listening, he was calling them to be looking at from whom they were receiving their teaching. And I believe that's something important for us to be reflecting on too. There's a danger for any one of us to be dependent upon any one person for all of our spiritual teaching. Because those of us who are teachers don't always have everything right. As my dad realized the importance of sharing driving instruction with somebody else, each of us needs to be broadening the base from which we receive our spiritual teaching. Sure, pastors can be one of those sources of teaching, but there are others as well. the reading of various Christian authors, conversations over coffee with Christian friends, joining and meeting regularly with a small group. These are all many ways to broaden the base of our learning. Now, those of us who are Christian teachers would love to believe that we've got it all down pat. But the reality is, we don't. Perhaps as we prepare to enter into Lent, it might be helpful for each of us to reflect on this. What sources do we draw from for our growth in our faith? Another one is this: how narrow or how broad is the base for that growth? And what is God saying to you about that today? Let's move on. What else does Jesus want to be saying to us in our story today? Well, as Jesus kept on speaking to those who were around him, we hear him talk about something that's very easy for us to do: to deflect attention away from ourselves to others. In our passage, Jesus spoke about our tendency to point out the faults in other people prior to taking a hard and serious look at ourselves. Remember Jesus' words: "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye?" I remember as a kid taking such words literally and trying to picture in my mind such an image. And it's a comical image, isn't it? A plank protruding from one's eyes. Very likely the image would have been comical to those who were listening to Jesus. But people still would have known what Jesus was getting at. 2 weeks ago, when Rob was preaching, he talked about how Jesus often uses hyperbole, how Jesus often used exaggeration in order to make a point. Well, clearly, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to paint an absurd picture to hit home how ludicrous it would be for somebody to try to get a tiny little speck of sawdust out of a neighbor's eye when something much, much larger was in their own eye. We can't ever imagine ourselves doing such a thing, but the thing is, we do. So many of us, so much of the time, aren't prepared to put in the hard work of aligning our lives with Jesus. So we'll deflect. We'll try to turn attention away from ourselves and instead direct it towards somebody else. As a kid, I remember getting into trouble for some reason with my parents, and quickly trying to point out something that my brother or sister had also done that was wrong in an attempt to shift the attention away from me and over to them. It isn't easy following in the ways of Jesus. And rather than simply recognizing this and allowing ourselves the time and the space to be taking even some small steps with Jesus that are needed, we'll deflect the attention away from ourselves, either openly or even subconsciously sometimes. We'll focus on the fact that it's other people who really need to be doing the more important change. We'll focus on their faults so that the spotlight moves off of ourselves and onto them. And yet, part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is about having the courage to stand directly under that spotlight. To look at ourselves in a mirror. You know, when you look straight ahead in a mirror, you don't see anybody else but yourself. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be looking at ourselves and with the help of Jesus, discover the changes that need to be made in us. Now, this isn't justification for self-judgment or self-loathing. God still wants us to know how precious we are. But God also wants us to realize that there are still more steps to be taken from us. There's still more of the journey to go. So I want to ask you, in what way are you inclined to deflect by focusing on how other people need to change? What might Jesus be calling you to see in yourself that isn't of him? And I really want to encourage you to not leave that question until you've given God some time and space to reveal what God wants to reveal to you. We're so often very quick to let go of the questions. But for a real home inspection, we need to be thorough. And we need to leave God the space to be working within us here. Let's keep going. What else do we hear Jesus saying through our passage today? Well, we hear Jesus talk about the importance of looking at the fruit that is born in our lives. Verse 43, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." Now, this is an important one because sometimes I think people act as though the Christian life is about belief, believing in God, believing in Jesus. Sometimes people act as though being a Christian is about going to church or knowing stories of Scripture or saying, "I follow Jesus." But there's a difference between saying, "I follow Jesus," and actually following Jesus. There's a difference between knowing Bible stories and seeking to pull things out from those stories that might cause us to live more and more like Jesus. You know, one of the things that has really disturbed me lately is hearing some of the rhetoric that is becoming more and more prevalent in society today. I used to think that it was just stuff that was kind of south of the border, but it seems as though it's very much evident in Canada as well. And the thing that's disturbed me the most is when I've heard people speak aggressively, uncaringly, disparagingly about others, only then to hear them identify themselves as being Christians. It's gone beyond being embarrassing. Sometimes I feel ashamed even to be loosely connected to them. Being a Christian is not just a title. Being a Christian is not about reading the Bible. It's not about going to church. Being a Christian is about surrendering ourselves to Jesus and then allowing ourselves to be transformed by him that we might become more and more like him. Now, one of the things I'm particularly aware of here when I speak about other people causing me some concern because they've identified themselves with Christian, even though it's not easy to see such fruit in their lives, I'm aware of the part of the passage that we just have been looking at and how easy it is to focus on others so we don't have to look at ourselves. I find it easier to point out how they're not bearing fruit. But Jesus here is just as much speaking to me. While fruit in other people's lives is called for by Jesus, it is equally called for from me. And I need to reflect on what that fruit might look like in my life. In verse 45 of our passage today, Jesus said, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." It makes me pause for a moment to consider what comes out of my mouth. And how do my words reflect Jesus? Another question that we need to be thinking about is, what do the things that we say reveal about our heart? The Apostle Paul once talked about fruit of the Spirit. And he said that the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I guess I want to ask you, how is that fruit growing in you? What fruit is needing a bit more attention in you, and how willing are you to invite God to be working on it in you? One last thing from our passage today, and it ties closely with that last one, having to do with action. And I think it reinforces something that I said a few weeks ago. I was talking about love, and I said how I thought that love shouldn't be thought of as being a noun, but rather as a verb. I think the same thing could be said about the word Christian. Christian isn't a noun, it's a verb. The word Christian should almost be interchangeable with living in such a way that others are drawn to see Jesus living in and living through us. In our passage today, Jesus said these words: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like." And then Jesus then went on to talk about a house that was built on a solid foundation. When floods came, that house that was built on that foundation stood firm. Jesus was calling those who were listening not merely to be recipients of his teaching, not just to hear the words he was saying, but to be putting his teaching into practice. And I want to reflect on that word practice for a moment. One of the things that has struck me about pro athletes is the amount of practice that they do. Even the best athletes in their sport continue to go out and practice. Now, sometimes you wonder, well, what more can they learn? But the thing is, high-level athletes would tell you that often the learning that's going on isn't about learning new things. It's not about learning stuff up here. But instead, in practice, muscles are being taught what to do. Athletes work on developing muscle memory, practicing an action over and over again, so that in another situation, the action that was practiced, it comes naturally to them because of their muscle memory. You know, I think one of the reasons why we often find living the Christian life difficult is because we're not putting the time into practicing. We haven't worked on the rhythms of it. When I was growing up, I took piano lessons and I found it difficult. And because of that, I didn't want to practice. And because I didn't want to practice, it was difficult. The more we practice the things of Jesus, the more they become a natural part of who we are. As we practice love, as we practice reaching out to those in the margins, as we practice making sure that our words honor Jesus, as we practice living lives of prayer, so do those things begin to shape us from the inside out. And they become the go-to actions in our lives. It is so easy for us to say Jesus is Lord. But the word Lord, it means master. That means that by calling Jesus our Lord, we are saying that we will be doing the things that the master calls us to be doing. If we aren't putting the things of Jesus into practice, then we're just playing church. We're followers of Jesus in name only. So I want to ask you, In what way are you developing muscle memory when it comes to the Christian life? And what are some of the ways of Jesus that you need to practice? And what step might you take to see that happen? We are just 3 days from the beginning of Lent, a time of reflection and preparation. I believe in our passage today, Jesus has set before us an opportunity that we can make use of during this upcoming season, that we might take a close look at ourselves, uncovering what needs to be worked on, so that we might be transformed, becoming the people that God longs that we become, and in us that Jesus might make his home. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all your blessings to us. We thank you for this passage given to us today. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to help the words from that passage to stir within us in the coming days as we reflect on who we are, as we reflect on the kind of follower we are of you. Help us to broaden our base of teaching. Help us not to deflect attention away from us when it comes to sin and be focusing on others. But look, help us to look at ourselves closely so we can be changed by you. And Lord, we want there to be fruit in our lives, that people might see you through us. Lord, we ask that you will help us in all of this. And so we lift up these prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen.